Welcome to Love Works with Chris and Karen Conley. This is Karen, and I am here with Chris Conley, who is the lead pastor of High Point Church. We are so glad to be back with you, picking up with part two of Cultivating Good Soil. And maybe just to catch people up in case they missed the last podcast, this whole premise of cultivating soil, it's a biblical principle that most people are familiar with. How are we setting that up to then explain to them how we try to cultivate good soil at High Point Church?
One of the things that we talked about was there are four types of soil. The Bible describes those in Matthew chapter 13. Sometimes the seed, and the seed represents the word of God, it fell along the road. It fell by the path. Sometimes the seed falls on rocky soil. Sometimes it falls among the thorns. And sometimes it falls on good soil. What we've got to realize, it's not just the luck of the draw where the seed falls, but rather we have a responsibility to remove the rocks. And we have a responsibility to remove the thorns, and we have a responsibility to create good soil by way of regen, so that when the seed falls, it falls on good soil. Third, the farmer plants the seed, takes the seed, the word of God, and plants it. Fourth, the farmer prays for rain. And when the farmer does what only the farmer can do, he can trust God to do what only he can do, and that's to bring the harvest.
As we take that concept, we have said we are responsible in this particular case, in the life of High Point Church, to cultivate the soil there. We want to get the rocks out, and we want to do everything that we can do so that when God's word is taught and when that seed is sown, we have as much good soil as possible so we can have as large a harvest as possible. And that translates into some very practical, specific, intentional ways, and as people will be able to apply in whatever their context is. So for sake of time, I'll just list very quickly the four that were in our previous podcast. We talked about how critical it is to have empowering leadership, gift-based ministries, passionate spirituality, and functional systems and structure. So go listen to our last podcast, get all the details on that. But then let's move into number five. And this one is very specific to our culture that I think all High Pointers listening to this will appreciate how intentional we are to have inspiring worship service. Elaborate on that for us.
So number five, in the context of a church, it's all about Sunday morning. And the reason why it's all about Sunday morning is because that worship service is where you have maximum opportunity to influence and impact the maximum number of people. It's where everybody is at one time, all right? In every organization, whether it's a nonprofit, whether it's a business, everybody needs a place where they can inspire people. So I want you to think through your own application that inspiration is incredibly important. All of us need it. Vision leaks. So if we aren't constantly casting vision, and if we're not inspiring people, and if we're not celebrating wins, there's this sense that just work becomes more difficult than inspiring. In our context of an inspiring worship service, there are some things that we try to do intentionally that maybe are uncharacteristic with most churches. And I want to explain those. At first, you might think, I don't know that that's priority. Well, let me say first and foremost, our priority is worshiping Jesus. Our priority is teaching the Word of God. Our priority is seeing people trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Our priority is making disciples and helping people be equipped to follow Christ and grow in their faith. So those are all foundational priorities. But here are some things that actually help those things happen. In a worship service, we want to have more fun. You go, fun?
Is it okay to have fun in church?
Well, here's the thing. We believe God actually created fun too. When we are trying to communicate who our God is, we have a responsibility to communicate all the characteristics of God. Not only do we want to try to create certain moments, and we can do this nowadays with video. If we are promoting a sermon series and we create what we call a bumper for that sermon series, there are times we can just create a fun bumper because my message is going to be serious, right? So there's other elements in the service that are serious, but not only do we want to have more fun, we want to laugh more. Everybody loves to laugh.
We want to create a culture where somebody who has been unchurched or de-churched can be themselves, and that it is not so foreign to them that they are unable to relate. And some of those things we're able to just laugh at ourselves and then go, yeah, that is something I struggle with. And then here comes God's word to go, and God provides a way for you to not struggle with that anymore.
It's actually been proven that people learn better when they laugh. There's something about laughter that makes them more receptive to some challenging truths, some of the difficult truths. There's something about laughter that just opens up the mind and opens up the heart and makes them more receptive to hear a truth. When we say inspiring worship service, like I said, there's a foundation of all the absolute important things, but also more fun, also to laugh more. And then we want to create comfort by focusing on excellence. You go, whoa, wait a second. You want to create comfort. Actually, I want to get people out of their comfort zone spiritually, but initially, in order for them to hear the truth about Jesus, I want them to be comfortable. Because if they walk in uncomfortable, then they walk in hesitant. If they walk in uncomfortable, they walk in kind of nervous, and they're more focused on leaving than staying. How do you create comfort? Now, this could be a little bit out of the box. You create comfort by focusing on excellence. There's something about excellence that says, wow, they value me. There's something about excellence that says, well, if they do that with excellence, maybe they also teach with excellence. And when we do that, studies have actually been done where the number one reason people initially return, like people who are unbelievers or people who are in that spiritual journey, is they initially return just because it felt comfortable. It felt safe.
As a mom, if you come to a church and you drop your infant in the nursery, if you don't have a sense that they do things in excellence, you walk out of there concerned with half of your mind still back in the nursery, hoping that everything's going to go okay, hoping that they know when to feed the baby and what to do and what not to do. That's just one small example of how important it is to have excellence. As we say all the time, you know, you want to remove every barrier except the barrier of the cross. The cross is offensive, but everything else to be done in excellence in such a way that they can have their complete mind focused on what they are hearing.
Right. The things that we're talking about are doing exactly that. They are removing the clutter. They're removing the white noise. They're removing the distractions so that people actually can hear the truth about Jesus. The other thing I would say that helps create an inspiring worship service is we want to embrace a spirit of generosity. We want to be known as a people who are always giving, not just asking people to give, but truly giving, and that we are giving throughout this city. We're giving around this world. We're giving to people in our body, and we're giving of our time. We're giving of our talents. We're giving of our resources. So in that way, no one is against giving. When you model a spirit of generosity, everyone thinks something positive about that. And again, it brings down the walls and it makes people receptive.
I love the fact that we try to be good stewards with the time that we have and give God access to people's hearts in a way that's effective. So let's move on to the sixth way that we cultivate good soil, and that is holistic small groups. Help people understand the intentionality behind what we're trying to accomplish in a small group strategy.
A small group is the place where you make friends, all right? When you're in this inspiring worship service, you can just be a part of a big crowd. If you're just a part of the crowd, then it's hard for us to know you at a personal level to be able to love you well. But when you go from a number in the crowd to a friend in my group, when we go from rows to circles, then all of a sudden, when you're going through some type of struggle in life, I now care about your struggle because I care about you. All of a sudden, love is not something that I'm just told to do. It's not just a program. It's the most natural thing in the world because you're my friend. These small groups, what they're doing, they're focusing on relationship, not just curriculum. They're not just another place to go learn more information. Though we learn information, they are about content and connection. And sometimes they need to be about connection before content, because there are some people that are intimidated by groups. But if I could get them to be a part of a runner's club, and they came and they just started running with a group of guys, they're going to build some relationships, and then they will be much more open to getting into a small group that has content. So there's all kind of different ways that we find, what are people's affinity? What are people's common interests? once we identify what their interests are, what their hobbies are, what their affinities are, and we group them together and help them build friendships around that, we can focus on those relationships, and then those relationships point them to Jesus and help them grow closer to God and closer to one another.
Chris, this thought just occurred to me. This is very much like what a missionary does when they go into a different culture than their own. They look and see, how can we effectively take the gospel to people? In some ways, what we're talking about might be a little bit foreign to some person to go, oh, an affinity group. Like, that just seems like, why would a church be doing that? But if we realize that maybe 30 years ago, our culture would be one where most people would agree that there's a God, would have had a little bit of a church background, and them going to a Sunday school class or to a small group was just the norm, to go 30 years forward when we realize that you really have pre-evangelism before you have evangelism. You really have to take them not from a zero of, I believe there's a God, but I don't have a relationship, all the way to a fully devoted follower of Christ. We're starting at -4, -5. I don't know that there is a God. I don't like God. I have something against the church. It is empowering our people with that maverick dimension we talked about earlier to say, how can you go be light in this city so that we can be used of the Lord to bring even those furthest from the truth to the gospel?
Well, that's what is so unique about our culture. When we say a perfect place for imperfect people, it's disarming people. You just have to find those different entry points. For example, I work out with a group of guys Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. When we just come together around a common need in our life, a common interest in our life to try to be healthy, there's all kind of meaningful conversations that take place, and it just helps people take the next step. When we talk about the uniqueness of a culture, you're exactly right. Some people are starting at a -5. Some people are starting at a +5, and there has to be different entry points for each of those people.
So that is holistic small groups. The next one, number 7, is need-oriented evangelism. And again, that's probably not a term that people outside of a church staff or culture might be familiar with. How does that work at High Point, and how does that apply outside of the walls of High Point?
One of the things I would say is everybody who believes in God and believes in the Bible and knows the Great Commission, they agree that evangelism is important, but they're all intimidated by it because it's like, oh, I don't want to tell someone that they don't believe the right thing and they need to believe the right thing and this is the right thing and I know the right thing, but they don't know the right thing. So how do you do that? Need-oriented evangelism is just trying to understand people first, understand where they are. We have to understand them before they're willing to understand us, okay? So we're trying to build a friendship for the sake of eternity. Now, when we build that friendship, what we've got to do is we've got to be willing to walk with them through every phase of life. And then we've got to be strategic that in key moments, we understand what their need is. And when we understand what their need is, then oftentimes our church has something that could meet that need. And then we intentionally invite them to experience whatever it is that might address that need in their life. We frequently call that invest and invite. You are investing in people relationally. You're doing something that we can't do as the leadership of the church because you have friendships that we don't have. But then we partner with you in the process of evangelism by we create these experiences, we create these environments, we create these classes, these opportunities for you to invite people to be a part of. Again, this speaks to the uniqueness of culture, but I teach a class right now on Wednesday nights called Relentless Leadership. And I was told the other day that there's a gentleman in my class that told the leadership there that he is not a believer, but that he wants to learn more about leadership from me. Now, there's got to be something pretty unique about your culture that's not common that someone says, okay, I don't know that I believe this yet, but I still believe that there's something about your leadership I can learn something from. And he can feel safe to come there and explore meeting that need. And then along the way, learn some truth. I learned last week that a lady came to our church from a Hindu background. It was the first time she had ever been to a Protestant type church. She came, she loved it, and she communicated that she was coming back. Last week, we had someone that was baptized that was married to a gentleman that was Muslim. She had moved to the Middle East, and I'm not sure all the details about what happened there, but she came back home. She came to our church this summer. She trusted Christ. She followed him in baptism this summer. There's this unique thing where if you just simply try to understand the needs in people's life and you try to meet those needs in love, then people will be receptive to the truth you have. If you try to shove the truth down their throat, you try to win an argument with them instead of simply loving them and then showing them who Jesus is, those two are radically different approaches.
One of the things that we talk about is the gravitational pull towards insiders that can happen at a church. If a High Pointer is listening right now, or even if they're not a High Pointer, explain how that happens and what the cautions are.
Basically, here's the thing. Please, please, please do not turn church into a spiritual country club. We accidentally serve ourselves through church. When we just become insider focused, we're like, oh, I want this program because it'll do this for me. And I want this program because it'll do this for me. And I want this style of music because that's what I enjoy. And I want this and I want this and I want that. But what we've got to do is we've got to be more mature. And what we've got to do is we've got to sacrifice our preferences for those who do not yet know God. We have to sacrifice our preferences at times for a younger generation. Like perhaps one of the best examples of this, when you look at people who might be in the category of senior adults or people who are grandparents, and we look at the style of music and we look at the different traditions they have, they're fantastic. They're great. And that style was beautiful and wonderful for their day and age. And there are times I enjoy some of that style, but it's simply a style. It's simply a method. It's not theology. And there's a great difference between theology and methodology. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we don't so value our preferences that we sacrifice the well-being of our children and our grandchildren because we aren't sacrificing our preferences for their preferences. If it's simply a style issue, then don't make it more than that. If it's simply a tradition, then don't value the tradition over theology. So what we have to do is in that world of don't allow the gravitational pull of insiders, insider unintentionally accidentally wants what they want. I mean, it's just the most normal thing in the world, right?
We can be selfish Christians. Those are not polar opposites. Those can both live. You can be a believer and be selfish.
Yeah.
I prove that every day.
Me too. So it's one of those things we can be consumeristic. Basically, what Jesus is just trying to teach us is prioritize others first and do whatever's necessary. You know, Paul said, I became all things to all people that I might win some. And we just have to keep that in front of them because it's easy for us to be insider focused. It's hard for us to be outsider focused.
The next one and the final way that we cultivate soil is going to apply to both those that call themselves believers and those that don't. And that is loving relationships. Explain how absolutely vital that is to our culture.
When we think about that, you're like, well, duh, of course. But you know, you've been to different organizations, you've been to different restaurants, you've been to different places where people just weren't friendly, even though they were told to be friendly. You go to Chick-fil-A, and yes, they are told to say, it's my pleasure. But you kind of believe them. Somehow or another, the people there are just really friendly. They've created a great culture. It doesn't seem cheesy, and it doesn't seem artificial, and it doesn't seem fake, and it actually does seem better than a lot of other fast food places. Loving relationships is a part of their culture. When we think about that in the context of a nonprofit, or we think about that in the context of a church, we need to create a high touch environment. What I mean by that, it's specific. We notice specific things. We listen in specific ways. You've heard me say this before, but nothing is dynamic until it's specific. We need to go from general to specific. You have to notice who people are and what they like. Some people like a hug. Give them a hug. Some people don't want you to hug them for anything. Give them a handshake. You just have to read people and say, what's the best way for me to love them? In our context, one of the things that I've taught through the years, actually, I need to kind of reprioritize this, is what I call the 30-30 rule. Because we do have church once a week and we've got groups on Wednesday night. We've got other things on Thursday. We got all kinds of things different going on. Sunday morning is kind of the place where everybody's at. So for our team, we want them to be available 30 minutes before service and 30 minutes after service, not running around doing a bunch of logistics, just simply love people, smile at people. Everybody that walks in our door, they typically walk in our door in one of three conditions: a hard heart, a hurting heart, or a healthy heart. All three want a warm embrace. All three want a happy smile. All three want a valuable conversation. So in this way, when you create this environment of loving relationships, people walk away, and what do they say? Man, that was the friendliest place ever. When people walk away, they talk about, gosh, I just felt so good there, and it was just such a welcoming place. And that was just because people took interest in you.
We exist to prove that love works. You can just say that, or you can live it. And that's where creating a culture is absolutely vital. You have to lead, and you have to model, and you have to create that culture so that it really is true. It really is happening in our people's lives and within the culture of our church. All of this also applies to a family. You can think about going into some homes that feel very loving and you feel welcome when you walk in the door, or it feels cold, or it feels like they're just going through the motions. So,
well, and you bring up a great point. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Some people don't have the gift of hospitality. But if you don't have the gift of hospitality, that's no excuse for your culture not to represent hospitality. I have a responsibility as a leader. If I'm weak in an area, that's okay. Every leader has his weaknesses. But it's not okay for my organization to have weaknesses. So if I am not the most hospitable person in the world, I better find some people who have the gift of hospitality and put them in the right places so that our organization and our culture is a culture of hospitality.
That brings us to the end of our time for this particular podcast. I hope that people have found this both interesting to kind of know, again, some more behind the scenes of why we do what we do, but more importantly, that you can apply this to the culture that you live in, your home, your workplace, your family, your organization. So thank you so much for joining us. If you want more information, you can certainly learn lots about leadership at Chris's blog, chrisconley.net, or my blog is karenconley.com. Also, highpointmemphis.com. But more than anything else, please do not forget that love God plus love people equals love works.